Oh, let's be honest. Peace sounds lovely, doesn't it? It sounds great. And it's really easy, as long as you agree with me. It's hard when we're in a room with somebody we disagree with, right? And it sounds good. We say we want peace. Yep. We also, though, we want to be right. And we want understanding, but only if the other person is going to come around to our way of thinking about things. And we say we want harmony, but not, of course, if that means there's some cost and we can't proclaim our truth. And in a world as divided as ours, and it's divided in our homes, and it's divided in churches, and it's divided in families and in politics, we ask ourselves, how do we speak peace without surrendering our integrity? And how do we hold fast to what we believe in without coming across as hard-hearted? Jesus sends out 72 disciples. He does not send them into friendly territory. He's not sending them to town. He's sending them to towns that might not want them there. He doesn't wait for the conditions to be right. He sends them just as they are, into real places, real homes, real conflicts. He sends them into uncertainty. He sends them into disagreement. And what is the first word he gives them? He says to them, "Who, whatever house you enter, first say, to this house." He doesn't say, "Here's where you're wrong." He doesn't tell them to say, "Let me fix this." He doesn't tell them to say, "Brace yourself, I'm about to speak truth to power." No, he says, just peace. It's not a passive peace. It's not a pretend peace. It's peace that flows from trusting God. A peace that knows who it is, even when others don't agree with it. A pastor went home for Thanksgiving. She says this was right after one of the really, we've had so many of them, take your pick, one of the really difficult, contentious elections. And everybody at the Thanksgiving table was on edge, and we've been there. She says, "My father voted one way, my brother voted another way. The tensions were simmering under the surface like the sweet potatoes under the molded marshmallows. We tried to avoid politics. It didn't work. A comment was made. Every topic was a trap, everybody on edge. Another comment followed. Voices started to rise. It becomes heated." And then she says, "My mother, who usually is the one who's always trying to smooth things over, stood up suddenly and said, 'That's enough, we're going to pray.'" And everybody froze. But she didn't give them a choice. The mother said, "I want all of you to take one another's hands and let's pray." So awkwardly, they all did. And the mother prayed, "Lord, we don't agree right now, but we are still a family, and we still need your grace. Help us remember that love is bigger than winning. Amen." It didn't fix everything, but it did change the room. It changed the room. The tension didn't vanish, but it softened quite a lot. And they ate, and they laughed, and they disagreed more gently because somebody insisted on leading with peace. Jesus says, if anybody is there who shares in your peace, the peace will rest on that person. But if not, it's going to return to you. In other words, we don't control the outcome, and our job isn't to win the argument. Our job is to show up in peace and let that be enough. There was a boy named Micah. His favorite part of the school day was recess. Is there anybody in here? Anybody at all whose favorite part of the school day was recess? Two of you? Are you serious? Okay. And at recess, his very favorite thing was kickball. And he wasn't the best player at it. Man, he loved the game. He loved the running and the shouting and the thrill of sliding into home plate. Well, one day, they are out playing at recess. They're playing kickball, and this big argument breaks out. And the argument is over whether somebody is safe or whether they're out. And the kids are getting louder, and they're shouting at one another, and the teams are choosing sides, and all of a sudden, all the fun is over. And Micah just stands there. He's holding the kickball, and he's watching this whole thing fall apart. And then all of a sudden, in the midst of this fight that has broken out, he walks over, and he hands the ball to the angriest player of all and says, "You can have the call. Let's just keep on playing." And the kid was stunned, and everybody else was stunned, but they went back to play in their game. When recess is over and they're walking back to class, a classmate asks Micah, "Why did you give in like that?" And Micah said, "I just didn't want the game to be over." It's what the world calls weakness, but it's what the kingdom of God calls strength in scuffed up tennis shoes. What if winning doesn't look like being right, but staying connected and working toward a common purpose? It's hard choosing relationships sometimes. Sometimes all we're going to get is a door closed in our faces. Sometimes the peace that we offer others is going to come back to us unanswered. And Jesus says, "It's fine, let it. Just let it. Don't carry resentment. Don't rehearse the failure. Don't harden your heart. Shake off the dust. Carry your peace anyway," because sometimes peace isn't a feeling, it's a decision. It's what we choose to hold on to, even when the relationship frays, and even when respect gives way to resentment, and when the people we once stood beside become distant from us. Anybody here heard of John Adams? Okay. Anybody here heard of Thomas Jefferson? A few of us. And you might remember that John Adams and Thomas Jefferson worked together. There were two men who were working at the heart of American independence, right? And they're drafting the Declaration of Independence. And in 1776, they're working shoulder to shoulder, and they're debating with one another, drafting, dreaming of something better for the future. They don't see eye to eye on everything, but their vision is big enough to hold their differences. July 4th, 1776, the Continental Congress adopts the Declaration of Independence formally. But this partnership between Adams and Jefferson didn't last forever. In 1796, they ran against one another for President of the United States, and it was a heated election season. Adams won. Then in 1800, in the next round, they ran against one another again. Only two candidates out there, Jefferson and Adams, and this time Jefferson won. Their political disagreements got sharper. Adams stood for strong, centralized government. He believed to keep chaos at bay and to make things work efficiently, you needed a very strong, centralized government. Jefferson was all about states' rights. We don't need a big government telling us what we can do. You see, it started that far back. Pride got in the way. They criticized one another publicly. It was the prequel to Trump and Musk. It was personal. It was political. Before long, they were bitter enemies. They stopped speaking to one another. For more than a decade, they refused to communicate with one another at all. Until finally, a mutual friend suggested to Adams that he write a letter. And so Adams wrote the first letter to Jefferson, and Jefferson answered the letter. And so in the last years of their lives, the two of them picked up a correspondence. They exchanged more than 150 letters before they died. They still disagreed, but they were listening. They were still debating, but they were respecting. It was a hard-won peace. Here's the part, though, that gives me goosebumps. I didn't know this. They both died on the exact same day, the 4th of July, 1826, 50 years after the Continental Congress approved the Declaration of Independence. The peace they achieved wasn't soft. It took courage to let go of control, of the need to be right and the only one speaking. The world doesn't need more brilliant takedowns. The world doesn't need more well-argued rebuttals. It needs people whose hearts are spacious enough to hold differences without breaking. It needs disciples who can sit at tables where not everybody agrees and not lose themselves. It needs followers of Jesus who aren't thrown off course when we aren't applauded or understood, who don't confuse being noticed with being faithful. The 72 disciples return from their first mission, and they are on a high. I mean, they are fired up. Even the demons submit to us. They've had success. They've seen power. I mean, this is great stuff. They're amazed at the results. But Jesus redirects their joy. He says to them, "Do not rejoice that the Spirit submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." In other words, don't let your joy be tied to how people respond to you. Don't let your joy be tied to the results, because the truth is the applause isn't always going to come, right? And sometimes we'll give it our best and that peace won't be received. So Jesus says, anchor your joy in the one who already knows your name. And then, whether you're received or rejected, whether you're celebrated or silenced, you still carry peace. Not because everything's peaceful, but because you are. When the news churns, when the arguments flare, when the room grows tense, and your instinct is to defend or to shut down or to run and escape, pause, breathe, remember that you are not alone in that moment, that we don't have to win the room, that we don't have to solve it all. Even if other people don't receive the peace we offer, even if the dust clings to our sandals, then let the peace of Christ be our posture. Let it be our strength. Let it be the deep truth that we carry. Because even if we can't fix the world, we can still be faithful in it. And maybe that's the truest peace of all. Amen.